Welcome to East Hills Alliance Church. We are everyday people following Jesus every day.
A couple of things that I want you to know about me this morning that may make you confused about how wrong I can really be in this life. But one of them, or how anybody lets me be a pastor, one of them is that I don't actually like the Lord of the Rings books. I don't. Also, I think coffee is disgusting. I got muted. Great. Some people who were very much on my team suddenly like, whoa, no, if you're not into my drug of choice, I'm out. Anyway, the coffee has nothing to do with it other than I'm stunned that somehow God felt like I could not like Lord of the Rings or coffee and still be called into ministry. I have no idea how that works. I tried to read the Lord of the Rings books, Hobbit. My dad had a rule when I was growing up. I actually really liked it. You have to read 50 pages of a book, and if you still don't like it, you could put it down. So that was very helpful with those books, actually. I went to, which I know at 50 pages, I've only read about 1% of the entire book, but still. I did go and see the first Lord of the Rings movie. A bunch of my friends I was in high school, and a bunch of my friends were going, and so I went to see the movie, and about 2.5 hours in, I'm checking my watch going, there is a lot left to resolve here. And they told me it was based on a book. They did not tell me that it was based, like, just on book one of three. I had no idea. I was very confused when we got to the end, and there was very little resolution, and then I have not seen the other two movies, and at this stage in my life, I do not have the 9 hours to sit down and watch the Lord of the Rings movies, or at least not enough to make it a priority. So Lord of the Rings is sadly not so much it. Big fan of Narnia. Those are shorter. Anyway, real good. I did 5 or 6 years ago, have to finally admit to myself that I do actually, as an adult, like reading. I do like to read. It turns out that I really like to read books that are geared for like 10 to 15-year-old guys. Like, that's sort of my sweet spot there. So Lord of the Rings, too much. Narnia, good. Highly, highly recommend the Wingfeather Saga series or the Green Ember series by S.D. Smith. If you have 5 to 15-year-olds, if you have 5 to 15-year-olds, and you can get to them before your wife poisons their brain with fluffy romance novels, hypothetically, then I would recommend. I so owe them coffee for that. Okay, anyway, because I don't drink this stuff, but anyway. Okay. The books that I like reading tend. I know it's going to sound like Lord of the Rings. They're just shorter. I read these books that have adventuring heroes, kings and queens and knights and adventures and all of those kinds of things. And at some point in the story, almost always, the hero must approach some powerful king or queen or ruler of some sort, sometimes to get something from this powerful leader, but more often because the powerful leader has something for them, some sort of request or question or warning or whatever it may be. So I would actually like to ask you this morning to pretend with me for just a couple of seconds. I'm even going to ask you to close your eyes and pretend with me that you, in your real life, like who you are now, we're gonna decide that time travel is real for this morning, just for 2 seconds, not all morning. Anyway, okay, so you, in your real life, who you are, you have been summoned before some powerful, heroic king. You are approaching the castle. You walk through those big intimidating doors and you are headed into a throne room because the king has a request for you. What is that request of you? Okay, hang on to that thought. We will come back to it. We are everyday people following Jesus every day to the best of our ability, which means we are building our lives off of his example and his instructions. This has been happening for a very, very long time. There have been people following Jesus around, basing their life off of his example and instructions. And some of the very first people to do that had a lot of questions about what it meant to be more like Jesus and become more like Jesus. And one of them in Luke chapter 11 has a question for Jesus. This is Luke's biography of Jesus's life. In chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Once Jesus was in a certain place praying. As he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' just as John taught his disciples." John is a different story. Jesus said, "This is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation." We would pray, "Father, may your kingdom come soon." Which is a weird thing to say about a kingdom, because like we go to kingdoms. Kingdoms are in, unless it's Howl's Moving Castle, kingdoms are in a place. What is this kingdom that would come, and why should we want it to? So we've been talking for a few weeks about this kingdom. We talked about how it is not physically defined, but it's defined by who and what it's about. And so we gave this definition, if it is helpful, that the kingdom of God is where God's desires and directions are accomplished. The kingdom of God is where God's desires, his will, and his directions or instructions are obeyed, are accomplished. Well, the truth is that that can happen anywhere, right? God's desires and directions can be accomplished anywhere. Anywhere people rely on the power and the character of God, the kingdom of God becomes real and alive. Now, how that happens is as simple as it is difficult. It's God's people determined and desperate to live like Jesus in every interaction and relationship. Okay, kingdom of God. Now, kingdom of God can also be translated and is translated in different places as the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of the skies. And I think that can cause some confusion because we're not talking about some sort of ethereal future. When people hear kingdom of heaven, they picture clouds and angels and harps. Or so we're not talking about, Jesus wasn't making predictions of an afterlife. He would say things like, "The kingdom of God is among you," or "The kingdom of God is at hand." He was talking about a very real and present existence. And he expected this kingdom to be something that his people would live in and would help grow and would be ambassadors for all time. So where do we find this kingdom of God? Is the kingdom of God come when we can say, well, the nations of the world are run by godly people, or when most people in a nation or a space have a biblical worldview or a Christian moral compass? How do we know that the kingdom of God is at hand? What is true around us that makes that true for us? What do we do when none of those things seem to be true where we live? The statistics say that at most, one third of Cowlitz County are following Jesus. And those obviously come with different levels of actively following Jesus. At most, one third. Numbers are probably closer to a fourth or a fifth. And we're at a point where we're now generations in to most of our county not being raised in church. So I feel really, really comfortable with this number. I cannot prove it. I haven't seen statistics on it. It's anecdotal, but I think I'm going way, way low here. More than 50% of people in Cowlitz County under the age of 30, more than half of the people under 30, we're not raised in church. And like, by not raised in church, I mean, they're not going with grandma. They're not, they don't know any of the Christmas story beyond Santa Claus, like not raised in church. So this isn't gonna happen for us because most of the people would say they're Jesus people. So how do we go about engaging with the kingdom of God in this kind of environment? For centuries, people seem to think the kingdom of God was just any earthly kingdom that you could say a godly person's in charge of, or we could slap God's name on it, or that it referred to heaven. And so all of this earthly stuff just doesn't matter. It's all gonna burn anyway in the end. The good news of Jesus is that neither of those are accurate. The bad news for us is that I'm not sure we actually have an accurate, good perspective of what the kingdom of God actually is. The people are still fighting for earthly power. They're still focused on forced morality or a it's all gonna burn kind of mentality. I'm not sure we look around and see opportunities for the kingdom of God to come alive in our community, even though they are there. I want to read you a story that's so easy to overlook. It's actually only one verse. It comes in the last week of Jesus's life in the Gospel of Matthew, also shows up in the Gospel of Luke. And it is easy to lose in the chaos and the tumult and the all of the eventfulness of the last week of Jesus's life. Matthew records a whole block of teaching from Jesus's time there, that last week of his life that he's spending in the big city of Jerusalem, even though he's from a small hick town. Matthew writes down this long speech that Jesus sort of aims at the religious leaders there in Jerusalem with some pretty harsh critiques of them. And at the very end of it, he turns toward talking to and about the people and the place where these leaders are. So the people that they lead, the place where they lead from. So this is Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Jesus says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me." Again, this is not Jesus's hometown, but it was for the Jewish people, the place of God's presence, the place where they believe God's presence touched earth at the heart of the temple there in Jerusalem. This is the place that God has done so much work in and for and against his people. And as Christians, our theology, our understanding of God tells us that Jesus is God. And so what we're seeing here is a heartbroken God, a holy parent who in the most tender, loving, hen mother way wants to shelter and bless their deeply loved children. Jesus is essentially expressing a desire for the kingdom of God to be real in this place, Jerusalem, for these people. And the people have rejected his love and his kingdom. I want to replace Jerusalem with something more personal, but just as true. Always dangerous when we change words of scripture, but can you hear Jesus saying, "Kelso, Kelso, Longview, Klamath, Castle Rock, you that reject the truth and the goodness of God, you that turn your back on my love and my message, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath my wings, but you wouldn't let me. Do you believe, I mean, really, do you really believe that Jesus' heart breaks for this community like that? For this place like that? Because if you don't, I think it's going to be much easier to stick to the kingdom of status quo, to stick to the kingdom of keep your head down and let's just keep moving, don't disrupt anybody, the kingdom of, well, as long as they stay over there and I'm over here, we're fine, rather than the kingdom of God. An extension of the same question. Do you actually love this place that you live in? After all, God has placed you here. He's called you here. We've talked the last couple weeks about how we are citizens of heaven. This is a place that we are just passing through. But God has passed us through here. Right? If the kingdom of God is a place for God's people to live in and help grow and be ambassadors for, we are ambassadors for that kingdom here. We are missionaries sent out from the kingdom of God by the king to here. This is the place that we are called to. What if this place that we live in matters as much to us as it does to Jesus? What if we really loved our place? See, I think we can talk about loving the people of a place, and that's great. I mean, sometimes we mean pity or charity, but sometimes we really mean we want to love the people of this community. We did this thing last month, If I Had 100, trying to get us all to look around and go, if I had $100, how would I bless the people around me? And I don't know all that you all did with that. I know some great stories. I know that there is a soldier who is a new dad who now has $100 towards diapers or a stroller. I know that there is a mom and her son who are welcomed into a neighborhood with a gift basket and we're glad you're here. We love the people of the community, and that is so, so good, so good. But what if we actually wanted to see this place flourish? Not just the people of the place, but the structures and the systems and the buildings that help the people flourish. How would that change how we actually love and interact with where we find ourselves? Just an anecdotal observation from 18 years of living here. Y'all know what they say about big brothers and their little brothers? Like, I'm a big brother, so I feel like I can say this. Big brothers claim full rights to talk badly about, beat up on, and generally trash little brother. But if anybody else does, we're going to have problems. My poor little brother was stuck with me, so I wasn't very good at defending him. But in general, little brother, big brother can just pick on all he wants, but nobody else better touch little brother. We, the people of Calhoun County, talk about Calhoun County like big brothers. Like, if anybody else says bad things about it, we go, hey, keep your Portland mouth shut. You stay down there. This is our hometown. Thank you very much. But not that I've traveled or lived extensively, I've never seen a group of people talk so badly about the place that they live more than the people of Calhoun County. Full confession, this is much easier to preach when it is sunny and gorgeous outside. These last few weeks of rain have been, they've been pressing my complaint button quite a bit, actually. Look, I'm not actually saying that we need to like it. In fact, if we're going to love the place we live, there's going to be some things we just have to acknowledge we don't like, or we're not going to work to make them any better, right? I'm not saying we have to like every part of it. I'm saying, what if we actually loved this place? What if East Hills was known as the people who really love this place? How would that change our perception of the city and the city's perception of us? Again, we've talked the last couple weeks about being citizens of heaven, of being ambassadors for the kingdom of God, that this world is not our home, that we are living in exile until we get home again. Well, we have lots of stories in the Old Testament of Scripture about God's people being sent or pulled out into some form of exile, being pulled away from their home and having to figure out how to live in that space. In one story, in Jeremiah chapter 29, God has sent the people of Israel into exile. They're captured by the Babylonians and living there as servants and slaves. And he tells them, hey, good news, I'm going to take you back home 70 years from now. You're going to be here for 70 years. Y'all, on average, we're here in exile, about 70 years. What are we gonna do with 70 years in exile? Here's what God tells the people in Jeremiah to do. Starting in Jeremiah 29, verse 4. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children, then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away, and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for its welfare will determine your welfare. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Do not let your prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. A day is coming when Jesus will come and take over the world, and either then or before then, you too will be called home. In the meantime, in the time you have, build homes and plant gardens. In other words, create life for your family and your community, and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, he says. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go find a high place or a map of Cowlitz County or something. We got a couple maps down on the wall downstairs. You can stare at the wall and do this. Maybe you're going on a walk tomorrow. Just look around. I want you to ask God to give you his heart for this place. Whatever authority I have to give you a homework assignment, which is not much, I want to ask you to ask God to give you his heart for this place. That you would love, that we would love this place and this people as much as he does. Because it will be that God-given love, I believe, that will strengthen our resolve to bring the kingdom of God to our cities. To pray that the kingdom would come and then work to see it happen. So that's part one of this. That we are called to bring the kingdom of God here. Been sent as missionaries to bring it here. That our love for this place will drive us to see people flourish, see people cared for, see people invited into the incredible kingdom of God, which leads to the second part. Invited into what? If you went out on the street and asked 100 people, what it would mean to be invited into the kingdom of God, I'm fairly sure that 99 out of 100 people who don't have a church background would go, that sounds like a cult. Actually, I do not want anything to do with that. At best, like, okay, change the question. What does it mean to be invited into following Jesus with a community of people? I don't know everything that people would say. I think you'd hear a lot about rules. In our current climate, maybe you'd hear some things about voting, about judgment, shame. What kind of kingdom are we inviting people into? Jesus often said things like, the kingdom of God is like, and then he would tell a little story, some teaching with a lesson. For the record, nowhere in there did he say the kingdom of God is like people who fight with each other all the time or create a culture of shame or any of those things. He said things like, the kingdom of God is a tiny, tiny, tiny little seed that grows a big, huge, life-giving plant. The kingdom of God is like the yeast that permeates the dough and causes it to grow. The kingdom of God is like finding a treasure and selling everything else just to have that treasure. In other words, the kingdom of God is a life-giving, soul-building kingdom worth searching and sacrificing for. The kingdom of God is a life-giving, soul-building kingdom worth searching and sacrificing for. Okay. I told you we'd come back to it. Let's go back to you in this throne room, imagining the request the king has of you. Some of you are seven steps ahead of me and know that in scripture, one of the names for Jesus is the King of Kings. There are at least three times in the story of Jesus's life and teachings where we read about Jesus inviting people into his presence, a royal summons, if you will. In one, in John's gospel story of Jesus, John 6, Jesus says that anyone who comes to him will no longer be hungry or thirsty. In Matthew 19, we read this story. Matthew 19, verse 13. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could lay his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. But Jesus said, let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children. And he placed his hands on their heads and blessed them before he left. Scholars debate exactly what it is about kids that Jesus says we should be like. Maybe it is their innocence. Maybe it is their trusting nature. My experience with kids from having worked with a bunch of them, from having a couple of my own, is that there are some defining characteristics of kids in my mind. One is that they are really creative and imaginative. They dream up all kinds of things. Two is kids don't make friends like adults make friends. And I get that some kids are very, very shy, but even the very shy ones, when the extroverted comes up to them on the playground and says, hey, want to be best friends forever? They're like, yeah. And they run off and play, and then you hear about them for weeks, even though they're never going to see each other again. And three, they ask a lot of questions. Typically questions that start, end, or are only the word why. Why? What if, this is sort of a sidebar, I don't know if this is a good idea or not. What if the the ways that our community of people who's following Jesus was defined was that we were really creative. We worked hard to make good friends. And we were willing to ask a lot of questions. That would be a really interesting kingdom to invite people into, and an interesting community to invite people into. And then one more in Matthew, a direct royal summons, the king inviting you to come to him, into his kingdom, his throne room. For what? Right, you imagine this, the king is inviting you into his throne room. What is his request of you? This is Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 28. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke." Yoke is just a colloquial term for a rabbi's teaching and vision of life. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. I want to read that again, so I thought I'd read it in a different version, same idea. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." What if the invitation into the kingdom of God was to let people know that they don't have to work so dang hard to prove themselves, to earn love or attention, that they don't have to strive so hard to try to prove something to somebody or to justify their own existence? What if Jesus was inviting you, and you get to invite others to come and take a deep breath? Nothing to earn, nothing to prove, nothing to justify, just a rest to live in. What if the kingdom of God is a kingdom of rest for the weary? What if what we get to live in and help grow and be ambassadors for is a kingdom of rest for the weary? And for some of you, this is gonna make you a little uncomfortable. So wait, we have work to do. Josh, like you just said, is our job. We are sent out. We need to grow this thing. We need to be ambassadors for this thing. There is a teaching to follow. There is a command to go and love others. Yes, absolutely. There is a teaching and a vision to live out, a yoke. But that yoke, he says, is light. I don't know everything going on in your head and heart, obviously. But if that yoke feels heavy, you may still be trying to prove something to somebody. If carrying Jesus' yoke feels a burden to you, you may have forgotten just how good and gracious and loving the King really is. And yes, there are changes that will need to be made, a new life to lead, a new way of thinking about pleasure and sacrifice and love that comes with being a citizen of the kingdom of God, a transformation that we will undergo, but not by our work and striving as much as by the work of the Holy Spirit through our joy and suffering, where we are not made perfect immediately, but we are grown over time, like Like we're the dough and he is the yeast permeating our souls, where we don't have to work so hard to strive and prove and justify. We can just show up as our authentic selves and be authentically loved by King Jesus. I think one of the defining characteristics of America in the 21st century is that we are making things easier and easier. And we are striving and pushing and stressing harder and harder, more and more. And anxiety levels keep skyrocketing. And our expectations of how easy things should be and how painless things should be just keep going up. And when things hurt or things are hard, we don't know what to do except apparently just either get super apathetic and back out of everything, which is not what we are called to do, or to just strive and push and stress. We got things to prove to people. We have to prove that we are worthy of something. We just keep shoving. What if the invitation to people is to say, hey, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of rest for the weary. If you are weary and tired, boy, do I have an invitation for you and a savior I would love for you to meet. So I want to have us apply this in a couple of ways here in this moment. Because again, you have your homework assignment. I want to apply this in a couple of ways. First with a question and then with a reflection. First, I would love to have you think through this question in this moment, but then also take it with you this week. Who do you know who could use an invitation into a kingdom of rest? Who do you know could use an invitation into a kingdom of rest? Someone who's striving so hard to prove to others that they should be here, to prove, to protect, to perfect, to somehow demonstrate their value as if their value wasn't already there just because God loves them. So a question to take with you this week. And then in this moment, a quick reflection. So if you would be so generous, can I ask you to close your eyes again as the worship team comes up? Because I want to ask, could you use an invitation into a kingdom of rest? Do you find yourself pushing and striving? Do you find yourself with more questions than your brain can possibly hold, like a 2-year-old who wants to know why for all the things, only your questions are big and huge and heavy and so real? Maybe you are just starting to think about this Jesus stuff, but the invitation into rest feels like a good one. Maybe you've been following Jesus for decades. Maybe you just keep feeling like you need to prove somehow that you are worthy of his grace and his love. Maybe you feel like, well, God just has all these expectations of me and I need to make sure that I meet them all so that he's happy with me. Maybe you have lost sight in some way of how good and gracious and loving the King really is. So yes, who could you invite in, but boy, could you use an invitation into a kingdom of rest for the weary? If that's you, and you're saying, yeah, I need that invitation. I want you to know that that invitation is there for you, not just in this moment, but every moment of this week. But if you're saying, yeah, I need to step into that rest. I would like you to mark that moment in your heart and your soul, primarily, to say, God, I accept that invitation into rest. And stop trying to prove something to you and let you love me. But I also know sometimes it's easy to take the things that we say in our heart and mind and dismiss them. So I would love for you to mark this moment physically too. If this is a significant moment for you where you say, I'm going to stop striving and I'm going to accept this invitation into rest. For the first time or the 80th time, because I keep losing sight, Jesus, of just how good you are. And my questions and my grief keep bringing up stuff in me and I forget that you're inviting me to exchange burdens with you. So mark it in your heart and soul, but if you'd be so willing, would you physically mark that by raising your hand to say, I need rest. Let me pray for us. Father God, there are hearts that walked in here burdened with grief, doubts, stresses. There are hearts who walked in here just fully celebrating your goodness and the sunshine and the day and so excited for this opportunity that they knew they had to come and rest in your presence together. Jesus, would you gather us in your proverbial wings? Would you cover us with your love and your grace? Your invitation to lean into you and to rest. Father, would you give us a love for this place and for the people of this place that rivals and reflects yours? Would you bring to mind people that we can invite into rest? And would we join them? Nothing to prove, nothing to earn, just love and grace to receive because you are so good. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for checking out our podcast. You can learn more or connect with us online at easthills.org.